I'm ready to sing He Lives on High and He's Risen Again. All those songs I picked. Well, I wanted to preach after that one, for one thing. But then just with the idea of the gospel of Christ and what a blessing that is. Open your Bibles tonight to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. You may recall, you may not, a couple of Sundays ago. Of course, last Sunday we did our church family night. The Sunday before, we were in the book of Philippians, and we focused on the idea of overcoming fear by focusing on the gospel. And the gospel message, overcoming the fear of persecution, overcoming the fear of death, and a few other things that we mentioned. And so today, tonight, may be part two of that, if you consider. But if you didn't hear that message or didn't watch it, I believe tonight will still be a help and a blessing to you. So let me get you in the frame of mind for how I want you to think tonight. Have you ever found yourself in a situation where you were just in an impossible situation in order for you to have peace? You were terrified, maybe. You were in a situation where it just seemed that peace was so elusive that nothing anybody could say would help you obtain peace. Were you tempted at that point then to focus on all the wrong things? I was about 13 years old. My grandparents moved to a small town in southeast Oklahoma called Tallahena. And until they moved there, we did not know that Oklahoma had mountains. And they have mountains in Oklahoma, southeast Oklahoma, beautiful mountains. And so we loved going there from then on out, the rest of my childhood and even married. We liked to travel to my grandparents' house there in Tallahena. But they had these mountains, and we loved to go there because Grandpa would take us on these little missions, these little journeys, and you never knew where you were going to go. And Grandpa had a truck that would go anywhere, so sometimes it was exciting, sometimes it was frightening. And I remember we were going down, and they had this, I can't remember what they called it, but it was a huge excavator. And when I say huge excavator, I mean the thing was about the size of our church building and set on tracks and had this huge bucket that came down. And I cannot remember what they call it, but you can look this up because I have before. But anyway, it was closed off. It said no trespassers. And my granddad just drives right on by that. And some guy waves at him, and he says, "What are you doing?" And granddad says, "It's okay, we're allowed." And he just goes down in there, and we're down in this big quarry area. Later that day, we went to the top of Buffalo Mountain. Buffalo Mountain was a high place in the area, and they had one of those fire towers. So it was for people to go up in and then observe and watch for forest fires. And we decided to climb that tower. And I remember getting to the top. As I was close to the top, I began to realize how windy it was up there. And the steps, of course, were very steep. And the metal structure, you could see these huge gaps that if you just took the wrong step, it was quite feasible for you to fall through and, of course, to your demise. And so I remember at the top looking down, and I all of a sudden became petrified. I was completely without peace of any kind, and I could not move. And very slowly, I turned around and cleaved. Remember, as he said that this morning, I was cleaving to the stairs, and very slowly, one by one, with the help of those who were around me, walking me down and telling me, "So, okay, calm down, take the next step." And eventually, what seemed like 24 hours later, I got to the bottom of that tower. But my point was, I was petrified. I was scared. I was without peace, and I needed to be reminded that I was safe where I was, the structure was sure, there were people around me. All of that was something that helped me, right? So I share that brief illustration with you tonight because I want to draw a comparison to our Christian life. Because a lot of times in our Christian life, we become paralyzed with fear, maybe with worry, with lack of understanding at what God may be doing. And we need to be reminded of the gospel and the power of the gospel. And tonight in particular, how the gospel relates to peace in our lives. Now, there's part of being stuck up in a tower and heights that's the flesh is just really strong to frighten you, right? But I'm talking about situations in our life where we may lack the peace of God. Focusing on the gospel has a way of aligning a lot of things in our life, a lot of necessities in our life. If we are focused on the gospel of Jesus Christ, if we're focused on the power of the gospel, and I'm not talking about spreading it as much as I am about rehearsing it in our own minds and understanding what it means to be a child of God. You see repeatedly in the book of Philippians how the gospel is a central theme through which Paul has viewed his everyday life situations. So, for instance, Paul is stuck in prison. It's okay because the gospel is being proclaimed. You see? So Paul is being badmouthed by his jealous preachers or counterparts. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. That's okay because the gospel was still being proclaimed. He might die for his loyalty to the gospel. Well, I think you would agree with me that Paul would have been okay with that. In fact, he was okay with that when it ultimately happened. But it's okay because the gospel was being preached. The gospel was going forth. As if Paul's example is not enough, of course, we get the ultimate example found in Christ in chapter 2. In chapter 2, we have this plea for unity, essentially, within the church. And we discovered that that's achieved by having the mind of Christ. And we talked a little bit about that. And of course, we know that Christ left his rightful place in heaven, his home in heaven, and he came down to earth and lived among us, and he died on the cross. The Bible says he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And it's powerful to consider that. It's powerful to think about having the mind of Christ and studying the mind of Christ. And Paul was okay. As we look at the book of Philippians, I want these things to be in your mind as we look particularly tonight at Philippians chapter 4. In chapter 3, we see how we're to grow in our spiritual life, and we're warned about enemies of the cross. And we'll talk about some of those tonight as well. So with all those reminders in place, let's look at Philippians chapter 4, and we'll be reading the first 9 verses. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord alway, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. These are familiar verses, aren't they? Verse 7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are of good, are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Okay, so let's stop there. I want us to look tonight at how we can pursue peace, God's peace, through this passage. You ever make up a phrase to help you remember certain things? Like I do that with verses 8 and 9, whatsoever things are true. So the phrase that I learned in college was, tender-hearted Jesus provided joy, greatly rejoicing, I believe is what it was. To remember that, so I could remember it. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are just, because I put the first letter with the right thing. And then just memorizing the verse, of course, or making a song up. How many have ever made a song up and sang to Scripture? We know a bunch, don't we? We could bust out in song right now of a lot of verses. But these are among the cream of the crop to memorize to help you with issues of peace in your Christian life. Whatsoever things are, and then these lists as they proceed. So when you see the word, you've heard this before, you've heard me say this before. When you see the word therefore that we see in chapter 4 and verse 1, you're supposed to do what? Stop and see what it's there for. Oh, you're so clever, Pastor Tricky. Ah, oh, we've never heard that before. Well, let's see. All right. So why is that there? We talked briefly about it already, so I'm not going to go into great detail. But right before he says that word therefore in chapter 4, in chapter 3, we're warned about different attacks that are being waged against the church. Attacks from those who are teaching a false gospel, putting their trust in the things that they can achieve through their own flesh. You can read about that in the first 6 verses of chapter 3. Then we're warned about attacks from those who are enamored with the things of the flesh, whose end is destruction, the scripture says, whose God is their bellies, and whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. That's verses 18 and 19. So instead, we have to, of course, remember that our conversation, our citizenship, is in heaven. It's not of this world, but is in heaven. Therefore, verse 1 of chapter 4, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. You see that word twice in verse 1, beloved. And that's an adjective form of the richest way to describe the strongest Greek word for love, beloved. You ever said to someone this phrase before? Now, I love you. Listen, I love you, but let me tell you this. You ever had to use that phrase before when you're about to get into something that is difficult? Well, I get the sense that this is that kind of reminder before the really hard stuff is presented. But he says, therefore, my dearly beloved and longed for, my joy. Let me point out something that has always struck me about this passage. When he says my joy, Paul is not finding his joy in his circumstances. He's finding his joy in the people that are invested in his ministry, that he is serving with, that he is teaching and helping in the Lord. So that ought to tell us something. My joy, Paul's joy, came from those people. He says, my crown, and that doesn't refer to a golden crown by any sorts. I believe it was like that leafy wreath that they gave winners of competitions and things like that, or a trophy of sorts. Anyway, it's essentially showing us that the Philippian church was Paul's crown and joy. It was his an honor to serve with them, and they were proof of his effective service. Now, the command that leads to the ways to pursue God's peace, we see it there in the next verse where it says, or at the end of that verse, so stand fast in the Lord. If we're talking about pursuing peace tonight, which is where I want us to go, then this is where it starts. So stand fast in the Lord. It's time to dig in and not be moved. It's time to be spirit-filled, as we heard this morning, that wonderful challenge from Pastor Unger. Stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. It's time for the church to come together, to be unified. And that applies as much then as it does today, even to our own church. We need to stand fast in the Lord and not be moved. I believe we must come together in the Lord. Our nation, and so many people are so divided, and there's so much lack of peace and unity. And by the way, unity was a big deal in the book of Philippians too. I'm going to show you a few verses that have to do with that. But we have to not be swayed by the many attacks of the enemy that are hurled at us. We must be united. So the first way that we do this, it's quite clear in verse 2 and 3, is to strive for and foster peace amongst believers. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. We're not exactly sure what this conflict was between Euodias and Syntyche, but we are certain that it was severe enough that Paul was concerned about the unity of the church. And we are also led to believe as we continue reading that it really was most likely not a gospel dispute. It wasn't a dispute about the gospel or being a false gospel that they're warned about in previous chapters. So really, the tragic conflict between Euodias and Syntyche reveals that even mature and faithful Christians can start to have issues, right? And there is a severe threat that it can affect unity. And so even mature Christians can be embroiled in controversy if they're not diligent to maintain unity. Now, I'm not sure if you've picked up on the book of Philippians and how much you've studied it. I know most people here tonight know it well. But unity is a huge theme. Let me just give you three quick verses from the book of Philippians that have to do with this. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. It says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Chapter 2 and verse 2. "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." Verse 14, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings." Have you noticed how easy it is these days to have disagreements with people you fundamentally line up with? I mean, with the gospel, we just look I can think back over these last 2.5 years, however long now we've been in this global pandemic. And I know there are things I could say that would get some people fired up. And the arguments between people who fundamentally agree on the gospel and fundamentally agree what the Bible says have had lack of unity regarding different whatever it might be, right? So you could imagine if we were going through what we've been through these last few years, and there were a bunch of Euodiases and Syntykes and people who were causing problems and fighting and arguing, how hard it would have been to be focused on what? The gospel of Jesus Christ. So this is why disunity is such a tactic of the devil, because it destroys the focus on the gospel and getting the gospel out. Why wouldn't you attack it? If you were on the opposite side, you would cause problems just like that in order to prevent the gospel from going forward. During these attacks that we face, and we are facing and will, we must stand fast and serve the Lord. We must follow peace by striving for and fostering peace among the believers. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. We also pursue peace by determining now to guard our hearts with the peace of God. You say, that's a funny way to say it. Well, look at verse 4. We'll read through verse 4 and 7. The point is guarding our hearts or protecting our hearts with the peace of God. Verse 4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." And that's a wonderful phrase, by the way. The Lord is at hand. "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. What is this idea of joy? Is it an emotion? I mean, and we are commanded in these 9 words, instructed to grow in our joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Joy and happiness are 2 different things. You do know this, right? Joy is the Christian virtue. Joy is having faith in the sovereignty of God, whereas happiness is really a virtue of the world. Now, I like to be happy, but I am not dependent upon happiness in my walk with the Lord. You see, happiness is entirely external. It's circumstantial. And happiness depends on several things. For some, it could be what they can acquire, whether it's money or fame or power or good looks. These are all external. And when they go, happiness goes with them, right? But joy is not that way. Joy issues from the nature of God, and it is intended to well up with inside the heart of a believer who is walking with the Lord. And it was very well displayed for us this morning in the sermon that Pastor Unger preached. And if you missed this morning, go back and watch it. If you were here, go back and watch it because it was a powerful message on the Holy Spirit. He's talking about that the Christian's heart burning with a fire to want to continue forward for the Lord. Joy is not external, it's internal. And it does not hinge upon circumstances, because things happen to Christians all the time that yield nothing like happiness, right? In fact, it yields grief. I don't imagine happiness is what the Rust family is experiencing today. There's joy there, And maybe the memories they have with dad are invoking some happy thoughts. But circumstances are not pleasant for them or for any of us who have recently lost loved ones. But joy is from God. Joy is focusing on where our loved ones are in heaven. Joy comes from a relationship with the Lord. And the Christian who is filled with this supernatural, abounding joy is not going to find grounds for disagreement and minor issues. You consider what is going on here, the way that the church has been attacked. And he says, therefore, my dearly beloved and longed for. And he goes through this unity in the church. And then he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. How do I grow in my joy then? How do I protect my heart? By finding your delight in the things of the Lord. We're going to talk about those verses, 8 and 9, finally, brethren, whatsoever things. But we're not limited by any stretch of the imagination to that. What about Psalms chapter 1, right? We know that passage well. Psalms chapter 1, verse 1 to 3. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. And what is the benefit of that? He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth much fruit, or bringeth forth fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. That is joy. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. I'm not going to repeat it. You get it, right? His delight is in the law of the Lord. I can make you this promise from Scripture. If you find your joy and the things you try to acquire or bring to the table, you will never find the kind of joy that can give you peace and help you unite with others to stand fast in the Lord. It's not about what you can acquire. It's not about the things of the world. Our delight is in the law of the Lord. And the caveat to that is you're meditating in the law of the Lord day and night. If you find delight in the law of the Lord and you meditate on that, then you will ultimately grow in your joy, and this will lead to peace, and it will lead to many bouts of happiness. I'm blessed to experience happiness many times in my life. The joy of holding a newborn baby, the joy of getting together at the holidays, the happiness, beautiful weather, all these beautiful vacations. There's nothing wrong with experiencing happiness. But my beloved, we need to have a deep-seated joy that is welled up within from the Spirit of God, nothing outside of your relationship with the Lord. And if you lack that joy as a Christian, I'm going to bet you, I'm not going to bet, but it's a lack of being in the Word of God. It's a lack of allowing His Word, which is powerful, and we're told in Scripture, it's a lack of studying God and knowing God. Back in Philippians chapter 4, we are to guard our heart by finding our delight in the things of the Lord, by also being content. Verse 5 says, let your moderation be known unto all men. All men, the Lord is at hand. I was studying that word moderation, and perhaps the best way to define it would be graciousness or the graciousness of humility. Graciousness. So let your graciousness be known unto all men. The humble graciousness that produces the patience to endure injustice, to endure persecution, to endure hardships or mistreatment without retaliation, that is the definition of contentment or moderation or graciousness. Notice how the Apostle Paul has been an example of this even here in this book. Right, he was content in the midst of prison. 2 weeks ago on Sunday night, I told you how while he was in prison, the other people who were preaching the gospel were taking advantage of the fact that Paul was in jail, probably because they wanted to puff themselves up. And they were saying things perhaps along the lines that, well, Paul's in prison because of some secret sin, so now you have to listen to us. And they were basically thriving off of the fact that Paul was in jail. You look at that and you say, oh, that's disgusting. Paul must have been livid. No, he wasn't. He said, hey, the gospel's being preached. I'm okay with that. The gospel is still going out. And he was so full of humility. He was content with some of the most difficult things that we can experience. In jail, he was content. Being slandered by others, he was content. How? Why? He recognized the fact The gospel had granted him reconciliation with God. You know, the thing about the gospel is we bring nothing to that process, to the reconciliation process, but a great need of it, right? We don't bring anything worth salvation. We don't merit the love of Jesus, and yet he provides it freely for you and I. How gracious is that? And it's not very hard to remain content when you realize what the gospel has done for you. The fact that you are forgiven, the fact that you have in heaven a home secure, and that your eternity is secured. That we're undeserving of that, and that we're sinners. We brought a big old pile of sin into that reconciliation process that Jesus, through his shed blood, has forgiven. And Paul recognized that. He was humbled knowing what he deserved. This ultimate contentment led to Paul saying in just a couple verses from now, verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I often quote that verse in my head. I've learned whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. And I quote it in a motivational kind of way when I'm really not content in the situation I'm in. When I'm not very happy about this. Wait a minute. I've learned in whatsoever state I am in therewith to be content. Well, I need to learn this. God, help me learn this. Okay, I'm a beneficiary of the gospel. I don't deserve forgiveness, and yet I'm a beneficiary of your grace. And then that will lead to a song, Marvelous Grace of Our Loving Lord. And then pretty soon my spirit is lifted with joy from inside, provided by the Spirit of God that dwells within me. None of my circumstances changed. I was still in a situation, had I not gone to the Lord, where I would have been discontent. But I am rehearsing the gospel in my mind and the truths of the scripture in my heart and singing a song, and contentment comes and joy within my heart because the Spirit resides there. Prayer is so important. You know, I want you to look now at we'll look at verse 5 and 6. That phrase I told you is wonderful. In fact, in my Bible, I have it clearly highlighted. The last line of verse 5, the Lord is at hand. And then we see in verse 6, be careful for nothing. Ultimately, a person's view of the closeness of God is directly tied to their worrisome nature. Did you catch that? Our understanding of the closeness of God is often tied to how much we worry or how much we have anxiety. The Bible says, the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 6. This is one of the, it's a great passage in Scripture that warns us of the uselessness of worry. And really the cure for anxiety, for worry, according to this passage, we read in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25. Take no thought for your life. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought. Be careful for nothing. Take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Nothing is outside of God's sovereign control, or is too difficult for him. You know, the Lord who is near is the same almighty, true, and living God revealed in Scripture, the same Spirit that dwells within you. Wasn't that this morning? I keep referring to this morning, but it touched my heart and challenged me this morning. The fact that he said the same Holy Spirit that was with Paul and Silas when they were in prison and they were singing out unto the Lord, that was the same Spirit that resides within the heart of believers today. And yet it seems as though It's not the same spirit. It seems as though we lack that kind of passion for the Lord. It seems as though we are not on fire as we should be. But it's the same God. Look at the change it made in Acts. The same people who were yelling, "Crucify him," a few chapters later were saying, "Praise God," and were saved by his wonderful grace. Those who delight themselves in his power, in his love, in his wisdom, they cultivated a deep knowledge of him, God, by studying and meditating on the scripture day and night, as we read in Psalms chapter 1. And because of the presence of God, believers are to be careful for nothing, but in everything, back in Philippians chapter 4, but by everything, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And as a result of that, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And you know what else that peace that passes understanding does? It alerts, or the Spirit uses, the evidence of peace in your life to be a testimony to those who lack it. You know, they see your walk with God, or they see the peace that you have, and they question, why do they have this peace? And we can share with them. You know, there's wonderful opportunity when you are walking with the Lord all around us to explain why we live our lives the way that we do. This is why, by the way, we ought to be different from the world. We ought to act different. We ought to be fundamentally different than the world. Not to say that we're better than they are, but to show them that we are living a life because we're bought with a price. We belong to God. We're living a life of service to him. We ought to pray with thanksgiving. And he says, in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. I found these three things about prayer just this afternoon, and it blessed my heart, so I included them. Prayer is the Christian's antidote for anxiety. So this is what I found. When we pray, we acknowledge our dependence on the one who is ultimately in control. So that's not very profound. That's common sense. Well, it touched my heart. When we pray, we acknowledge our dependence on the one who is ultimately in control. It's true, isn't it? We need you, God. We're praying. Okay, he also says, when we pray, we take our focus off our own strength and instead lay our trust in God's strength. How many times do you think that God wants to be involved in your problem, but you've not come to him when we are instructed to come to him? In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. When we pray, we take our worries, our fears, our anxieties, and we place them with the only hope we have to face them. We place them with God. 1 Peter 5, something or other, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. 5:7, I believe. How do we go to the Lord in prayer? Well, with thanksgiving. Back to Paul writing a book in the middle of prison. we think about it, to pray with thanksgiving. I always marvel. You would never know unless he told you that he was in jail, would you? I mean, that's not how it would be with us. You know, writing a letter while we're in jail. Hey, I'm just in jail here, you know, suffering through all these things. But anyway, hey, be of good cheer. You know, you don't know unless Paul tells us. And I think knowing it does help us understand that this is real, what he's experiencing, this joy and peace that he has from the Lord. This leads us to another way to pursue peace, and we'll look at verse 8 and 9, and that is to protect your mind with the God of peace. You say, well, didn't you just say that point? Seems to be very similar to what you just said. Well, we just talked about protecting or guarding our hearts with the peace of God. Now I'm talking about protecting your mind with the God of peace. Verse 8, you know it well, probably have it memorized. Half of you could stand up and quote it. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are just, or excuse me, honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. We're focusing on the ways that God gives us peace. Now we're talking about the God of peace. We can have greater peace when we turn our attention to the one who gives it, right? We guard our mind with the God of peace by thinking on these things. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are, and then this list of things. I can't tell you how often I go to this verse. I think most of us do as Christians. It's such a great help. We are constantly in need of the scripture to fight what we deal with in life, to fight the devil, to fight sin. And this verse gives us several things that we need to focus on. Let's just briefly define them. If you don't have them written down already, they're pretty self-explanatory, but let's look. Whatsoever things are true. Well, what do we know beyond doubt is true? The Bible, right? Reading, analyzing, and meditating on the Word of God. Whatsoever things are true, this book. Whatsoever things are honest, believers in Christ must not think on what is trivial or temporal or mundane or common and earthly, but rather on what is heavenly, on what is worthy of our awe. We had a college professor that would often tell us that God is awful. You know, when you look at the meaning of awful, it means full of awe. And we were always taken aback when he said it. God is awful. What? No, he is full of awe. And we ought to understand that he is worthy of our praise and adoration. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just. Just describes whatsoever in perfect harmony with God's eternal and unchanging standards, again, as revealed in Scripture, right? So believers are to think on matters that are consistent with the law of God. You know, walking with God, the Spirit will strike you when you think of things that are not in line with Scripture. Haven't you ever felt that when you something pops up in a show you're watching or a conversation or a magazine in an aisle and, whoa, this is not consistent with my walk with God. And I'm not going to dwell on that. I'm not going to think on that. I'm going to focus on God. Whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, things that lead us to be holy. Whatsoever things are lovely, believers must focus their thoughts on what the Bible says is pleasing, attractive, and amiable in the eyes of God. You know, studying his word, meditating upon it. Whatsoever things are lovely, of good report. Our thoughts are elevated by scripture to fix on the loftiest of themes. Just memorize a psalm. The psalms are so encouraging. Or Proverbs. We've been studying James on Sunday mornings. We're about to finish that series. But what wonderful nuggets of wisdom. These are things that, really, generally speaking, our problems with sin are not as complex as we would like to think they are. There are some general rules in Scripture that have a broad way of fixing a lot of our problem if we'll submit to it, if we'll repent and trust God and be filled with his Spirit. Why do we find all these things that we're, where do we find all these things that we're to be focusing on? Right here in the Bible. Is it any wonder that the Bible and the interpretation of the Bible is under attack the way that it is today? If Satan can just get in there and soften a word or take a word out or just begin ever so slowly to change things about. I mean, I have read some different versions of the Bible, this passage alone, that will scare you to death. If you're walking with, there's nothing. Why do they even call this a Bible? That doesn't even mean the same thing. So you better be careful when it comes to that sort of thing, because this is why Satan is attacking the Word of God. This is why the Bible is not allowed in schools. This is why the Ten Commandments are being ripped out of courthouses and places like that. You know, 20 years ago, right before Christine and I got married, I was in Washington, D.C. many times. And as you go through the monuments, everywhere there are scripture posted and different things like that. The Ten Commandments and God we trust. And just ever so slowly, those things have been chipped away at, covered over, removed to be less offensive. Why would you do that? What's a tactic of the devil? If you want to attack, then you take that kind of thing away. God inspired his word and gave it to us to read and grow and learn from it. And the devil obviously doesn't want that to happen. I love this passage in Philippians that reinforces the idea that we train our thinking to be focused on the things that are true about God. And we find those things in the Word of God. We follow those who follow Christ. Look at verse 9. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. and the God of peace shall be with you. Let me just wrap it up with that thought. Because as much as Paul is able to say, the things that you see in me do, I wonder if we would be able to do that. The things that you see in me do, I'm inclined to say, don't do that. Don't do what I've done. But that's not the only time Paul says that. I believe it's in Corinthians where he tells the church of Corinth to be followers of God as he was a follower of God. Be follower. Do what you see me doing. Christian, are we able to say that? The things that you see in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Like it or not, there are people watching you as a Christian and seeing how you live your life. And we need to be an example of the believer. We need it motivates me to think along these lines that I need to be an example of Christ. I'm an ambassador for Christ. If you're an ambassador for Canada to a foreign country, you are a representative and you are expected to maintain a certain standard, a level. You're to look dignified. You're to behave in a way. You're to control yourself because you represent the country. You represent the government. You represent Canada. Well, we are ambassadors for Christ, a much more noble and wonderful representation that we are to have. Are we able to do that? Are you the proper ambassador of Christ that you would feel comfortable with others mimicking your behavior because you are mimicking the behavior of Christ? I remember there was a camp testimony. This was years ago, and it stuck out in my mind because my uncle, who pastors a church today even, in Ponca City, Oklahoma, we had just had church camp, and I was a kid. And there was a young man that was a teenager. He was just enamored with my uncle. My uncle's a sharp preacher. He's a very good with teenagers. He's just a very godly man, and God uses him in a great way. And I can remember they were having a special Sunday night service that testimonies from camp were being presented. And he got up, this kid, got up and said, I just want to thank God for Pastor John. I want to be Pastor John. I want to be like Pastor John. I want to do everything that Pastor John has shown me. And he just kept saying, Pastor John, Pastor John, Pastor John. And my uncle, very classy, he got up and he said, you know, I respect what this young man has said. He said, but I am nothing if I am not with God. I am nothing if it were not for God and what he has done into me. And he said, Dustin, as much as you want to be like me, I pray that you'll be like Christ. And that's what I strive to do. Folks, are we doing that? Are we striving to be like Christ? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let the peace of God fill your heart. The way that happens is by meditating and studying the Word of God, letting the Spirit of God inside you to do the work. Let's stand together tonight. We'll ask God's blessing. We'll be dismissed. Let me just remind you of a couple things. Camp's going on this week, so be sure and pray for Camp Yes. It's the older group, 16 to 19, I believe. Wednesday night, 6:30, we'll be meeting here, and a couple Sunday school classes going on. And then August the 21st, that Sunday night, the Burrows have invited us out to their farm for our evening service around the campfire and a potluck dinner. So we'll tell you more of those details along the way. Just remember to pray for Brother Bob Norrisworthy. It's likely he'll have to have a third surgery. Last I heard, is that right, Brother John? Yeah, so he's had two surgeries, skin grafts. They're healing well. They've taken really well, but he'll have to have an additional one. So still in the hospital, still having to deal with that. So remember the Norrisworthies in prayer, the Venezuela Project. Remember the Rush family in prayer. And we'll try and keep you up to date. If you have anything to add to the prayer list, let us know by Wednesday at noon before we send that list out. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And Lord, thank you that you do provide peace for your believer, and you provide joy. And it's nothing that the world can manufacture. In fact, the world manufactures the opposite. So Lord, help us to look to you where we know the source is. And I pray that you'd fill us with your Spirit, fill us with your joy, fill us with your peace, that we may be wonderful ambassadors, representatives of you. And Lord, perhaps through our behavior, our God-like behavior, our Christ-like behavior, we'll be able to be a testimony to the lost and dying world. Lord, we do want to remember these prayer requests that I've just mentioned. Do be with the Norrisworthy family. Pray that you'd help his leg to heal this final, hopefully final surgery to take place without issue. And Lord, that he may begin the road to recovery. And pray that you'd provide for them. Lord, we also ask that you'd help the Rust family. Lord, I pray that you'd help them to have just a sweet rest tonight, knowing that Brother Rick is no longer suffering and he's in heaven with you. And I pray that you give them wisdom as they prepare for funerals and things like that. May he have a wonderful testimony and the gospel be preached and a soul be saved. What a wonderful honor that would be to him. And Lord, I pray that you continue to be with those in our church who are grieving. And Lord, that you just minister to all of us your sustaining grace. May we leave this place tonight as a light of the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.